Well, good morning. How many of you over the past week ever looked at the news or newspaper or something on the internet that was news related? Okay, four of you? Okay, this illustration, okay, there's now half. If you've ever looked at news then recently, this question is for you. Did it make you feel good? A little bit? Yeah, by and large, it seems like there's lots of problems. When I look at it, you know, I see everyone's intrinsically good. I don't even know, like all these articles, they're just fake news. Really, and that's why we have to rail against it. And I'm totally kidding, because fake news is in the news, right? And, you look at the things that you have extremism on both sides and within America. You have extremism outside of America. You have adults doing things to little kids that should never be done. You have things being done in colleges, at military posts, at schools, at homes that should never be done. The world says, okay, everyone's basically good. But we look at the news, and this is just news, the facts, man. And it looks like maybe we're not all basically good. Well, what about those are just fringe people? Have you ever had a thought that maybe if it was out, would have been newsworthy? Ever had something in your mind that would have made front page news, but you just didn't do it? I was watching something called Brain Games. It's from National Geographic. It's not a game show, but basically it teaches you why you think the way you think. And it was about lying. And we're kind of really masters at lying, being deceptive with our eyes like a poker face, being able to misdirect and misguide. But one of the most interesting things I saw within this show was that they found that babies are masters at lying. We normally say, well, babies, at least they're innocent. If they're masters at lying, where are they getting that? Can the world that is around us tell us, okay, well, why do they lie? Well, it's survival of the fittest and all this kind of stuff. But they haven't learned it. It just is what they do. Well, I don't really need food. I don't need my diaper changed. I don't need to be burped. I just want you to pick me up. Those kind of things, and it's interesting. You know, for a baby, that's fine. It's not inherently evil, but it's something amazing that within us, we want to deceive. Today is all about humanity, all about who we are as people, men and women, boys and girls, that were put on this earth. And did we do good? Did we do bad? And where did we come from? Ultimately, our passage is found in the book of Hosea. We actually haven't talked about Hosea much. And it is on page 119 in your Believe book. And for those of you that don't know, we've been going through this book called Believe. And it's basically, you know, people say, well, why do you believe what you believe? This helps you answer that question. It helps you understand who God is. Is he a personal God? How do I reach God? Is there a way that I can have a relationship with him? And all this problems that I have, can those be remedied? Can those be taken care of? And are there any people that I can be around that can help me grow? Those are all things we've already talked about. But today is chapter 7 on humanity. And the very first page, it's called the map. It is on page 111. This is what it says. God created everything, but the pinnacle of creation was the making of human beings, creatures crafted in the image of God. Humanity is special, and the Bible is the record of the love story between creator and created, between God and humans, from the very beginning of time to the era of the modern day church. God has loved and pursued his people in order to restore his image within and among them. Well, Hosea takes a drastically different approach. This approach shows what we as people have done to God. So we have, you know, the lying like I just talked about, the newsworthy thoughts that are in our minds, and the news printed things that have happened. All these things combine into something, and we call it sin. Or at least God calls it sin. We don't. Sin is making anything in our lives more important than God. That's the crux of it. Last week I said sin is doing what God tells us not to. But this is even more simple. Sin is making anything in our lives more important than God. And I think that, you know, we all kind of suffer with that same thing. Well, let me pray before we get going. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Please help me to say the words you want me to say, whether they're not clear or whatever, God, but for you to be able to be glorified and for us to know that, you know, we are sinful, but you loved us from the beginning, before we even had the first sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Hosea is in the Old Testament, and it's kind of in this section that's called the prophets. You have the major prophets and the minor prophets. The minor prophets aren't the little league team or the minor leagues, the ones that are just, you know, trying to get into the majors. What they are is just a book that's shorter. Major prophets have longer books. Minor prophets have shorter books. But God is still speaking through all of them. So Hosea is one of these minor prophets. And the minor prophets used to be read as a whole. There were 12 of them. They would call them the 12. And they would read these books of the Bible together as a whole. Well, Hosea, his name means God has caused salvation. And that's kind of good in regards to what Hosea is going to be tasked with. Hosea prophesied for nearly 40 years between 760 and 722 BC. If you look on here, you can see, okay, there's a bunch of kings going on during Hosea. On the left side, you have the kings of Israel. That's the north kingdom. And then on the right side, you have the kings of Judah. And you see all his friends, or contemporaries they call it, Amos, Micah, Isaiah. Jonah actually might have even been during that same time. So these guys are all writing at the same time. And it's like God is saying, okay, one last ditch effort. Northern kingdom, you know you guys are doing so much wrong, you're going to fall. And they did fall in 722 BC. So all these prophets were sent by God to pull them back, to remind them of the one they first loved. He spoke mostly to the kingdom in the north, but if you looked, verse 1, it actually names almost all the kings of Judah. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And then he only mentions one king of the north, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. So he's writing specifically to the north people because he knows something's happening. But it's also a warning to Judah. Judah is just two tribes, but it is where we have Jerusalem and where we have Bethlehem. Jesus, or the Messiah, was promised from the king of Judah, from the line of David. And so God is sending him to talk to them. Hosea is a story. This, I thought, was interesting. Hosea, it's a boy meets girl. Girl meets other boy. Boy takes girl back. Girl meets other boys. Boy takes girl back again type of story. How would you like to be Hosea? Well, Hosea, God asked him to marry a specific woman, and her name was Gomer. I always accidentally put them together and say Homer, but it's not. It's Hosea and Gomer. And Gomer, when you start reading in Hosea, it says you're going to marry a woman of unfaithfulness, of adultery or prostitution. But, you know, we don't know if it was before that she did all this, or if that God was saying, okay, the woman that I want you to marry is going to be unfaithful to you. So so Hosea, he was probably like, well, why, God? This doesn't make any sense. So God explained, the reason I want you to marry this woman that's going to be unfaithful to you, the one that's going to hurt you and run after other men, is because that's a picture of what Israel is doing to me. And I want you to be a living parable, you to be an example for Israel to see. Maybe they'll come back, but I want you to do this. So Hosea, he is a godly man, and he listens to God, and he takes this woman as his wife. There is a wisdom saying, this is in Babylon, so almost the exact same time. Do not marry a harlot whose husbands are 6,000. An Ishtar woman vowed to a god, a sacred prostitute whose favors are unlimited. She will not lift you out of trouble. In your quarrel, she will slander you. Reverence and submission are not with her. Truly, if she takes possession of your house, lead her out. Towards the path of a stranger, she turns her mind, or the house which she enters will be destroyed. Her husband will not prosper. So you see all these red lights going, whoop, whoop, whoop. Hosea, don't marry this woman. Don't marry this woman. That's what the world is saying. And God's saying, no, I need you to do this in obedience to me because I have to make a lesson. So he marries this woman, and soon she gives birth to a son. Verse 3 says, so he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. He was going to call him Jezreel. Now, Jezreel, I would hate to be stuck with that name as a boy, but he was stuck with the name because this was a site. You can see it on the screen. It was this valley where great desolation happened. God had brought judgment onto one of the most terrible kings, Ahab, and his wife Jezebel, in this valley. That was acceptable. That was God-ordained judgment. But the king that he told to do that went a little further and started killing kings of Judah. So God knew that this place was where desolation happened. It actually is the valley that's going to become part of Megiddo or Armageddon. So it gives you a big picture. Okay, terrible things happen, but in the end, Armageddon is going to spell true victory for Christ and his followers. Well, soon enough, she has another kid. And this time, it doesn't say who the father is. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. So Hosea was told to marry a woman of unfaithfulness. Her kids, God said, would be kids of unfaithfulness. So the first one we know was Hosea's child. But the second one? It's dubious. Maybe it's Hosea's, maybe it's not. But God tells him to raise the kid as his own, to adopt the kid. And this time it's a daughter. Her name is Lo Ruhama. And what it means is not loved. That's another terrible name, but God specifically chose that because God's love would be cut off for a time for his people, for the kingdom of Israel. Well, soon enough, a third child comes. And this one, his name is called Lo Ami, which means not my people. Israel would no longer experience his special saving presence. So you go back to the beginning. Remember Abraham? God told this man Abraham, who was following many gods, and God called out to him, and he followed God. God said, okay, through you, I'm going to give you so many descendants that all the world is going to be blessed. You will be my people and I will be your God. And so God now is saying, you're not loved and you're not my people anymore. There has to be a reason why. And that's when it pulls into Hosea. When these names proclaim together, it means that the covenant between God and Israel has been shattered. Throughout the Old Testament, at the heart of the covenant between God and Israel was this threefold statement. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell in your midst. When God names Hosea's child not my people, he is proclaiming the end of his covenant relationship with Israel. So here you have a great picture of what Israel was doing at the time. Hosea's wife she runs off with someone else again. We don't know how many times. But in chapter 3, it picks up his story again, where God tells him something, and to us, it wouldn't make any sense. I'll read it to you. It's on the page of 119 in your books. Chapter 1 of, verse 1 of chapter 3. The Lord said to me, "Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and lethek of barley. You know how much 15 shekels of silver was? And then if you put the barley onto it, it was 30 shekels, which just happened to be the cost of what a female slave would have cost. So something had happened to Gomer during this time where she sold herself into slavery or some type of bondage. And God told Hosea to get this woman that seemed to not love him and to redeem her, to bring her back. And Hosea goes and obeys. He says, "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifices or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days." So what Israel had done, they had followed these false gods. They had thrown these parties. They have done so many promiscuous things with the people around them. God told them to get rid of all of the people within their nation that are foreign or false, the ones that obeyed other gods, but they didn't listen. They kept people alive, and that just infiltrated over and over. That we call sin, right? It's doing something instead of what God has asked you to do. Well, we all know Chuck, right? And Chuck, he just discovered not many months ago that he had cancer. One thing about cancer is that it spreads. His last time he went, they said, okay, the cancer's all gone, now we can continue your treatment. But then they did another test and found, okay, there's still more cancer cells. What happens to cancer cells when they are not taken care of? They continue to grow and multiply. Well, another example is my mom, who's here, her sister and brother-in-law, they all went through the hurricane, but then my aunt and uncle's trailer that they live in got so destroyed that there was mold and mildew on it. What happens with mold and mildew when it's not corrected? It spreads. So this, the standard that God said, I want you to stand up to the rest of the world, to be different. I want you to know that you're my people and I'm your God. I want you to follow what I say, not just because it's right, but because it's best for you. But when they brought in all these people, all this sin, they started growing in their sin till they were throwing parties like this one. It's almost like they were prostituting themselves to the other gods. You see the picture now? God is the faithful husband. Israel was the faithless wife who continued to go time and time again to false loves, to false people that she said would love her. And so God was using Hosea to say, okay, there's going to be judgment. There will be problems. But you know, I'm still faithful. In the end, you're going to be called my people. In the end, you're going to realize my love for you. Well, there's one thing about adultery. It means death. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." So adultery is a perfect picture of it. They would have stoned a person caught in adultery. Therefore, it was an act of grace on Hosea to go and receive Gomer back and to take her back as his wife. Hosea, he pays the price to redeem her. What redeem means is buy her back from someone else. buy her back from the slavery that she was in, to give her freedom. Israel was going to be judged. And for the next few chapters of Hosea, he talks about how Israel will be judged for disregarding God, for going their own way, for doing their own things, because there's always going to be a consequence. One of the emails I read today was that our God is slow to anger. But you know what that means, slow to anger? In Hebrew, it actually means something, and I'll tell you in a second. When you get angry and you decide not to say something, what's normally your body reaction? Do you close your mouth? Probably. You slam it shut. Maybe you go, right? You kind of breathe in. For parents, you know, we have to count to 1,000 so we can calm down. But when you breathe in, you know what that makes you? You have your nostrils. They're long nostrils. Slow to anger is what, it's a picture of God going, he's breathing in. He is slow to anger. He is restraining himself. But there will always be a judgment. There always come a day of reckoning. And for Israel, that came. Assyria took them over in 722 BC, and they were taken to exile. And actually, we don't hear about those tribes anymore until the end of Revelation. So the judgment happened. But God said that he is still faithful. He talks about Abraham's covenant, how it's going to be fulfilled. And Hosea 2 talks about how the marriage is going to be restored. The marriage between Israel and God. There's going to be faithfulness again. And in Hosea 14, verses 4 through 8, I'll read it to you. This is God saying, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow, and his splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your faithfulness comes from me. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. So eventually, Israel repents before God, and God restores them. God doesn't break his promises, but he has to let them know that there will be judgment. For Hosea, he had to, it's kind of strange that he has to even say this, but he tells her, okay, you're going to be my wife, and I will be your husband, and you can't run off with anyone else anymore. For a period of time, you need to be chaste, even with me, so that you can become pure again, so that when our relationship is consummated once again, we are pure. And that's what God is doing during this time of judgment, pulling them back so that they can realize what they have done to God. So that's Israel. What about us today? Most of us are not Jewish. Well, in Romans 1, it actually gives a good picture of us. It talks about how God has revealed himself to us throughout all of time. We look at leaves and we see the intricate detail. We look at babies and wonder how they're made so amazingly. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, so men are without excuse. And you know when it says men, that means women too. Sorry. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Sounds like the gods and the idols created, right? Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. You look at the news and you see a lot of problems. So Israel's problems were not unique. They are our problems. We are the ones that are doing, we're basically carrying on their legacy. So again, sin is making anything in our lives more important than God. When you think, okay, adultery, promiscuity, and other things like that, that's bad, right? Murder is bad. But lest you think I'm just talking about those, did you know the very first sin was eating a fruit? So it's not all of these things. It's not just that. There's an old saying that says, at the foot of the cross, it's level ground. It's all the same to God. Any bit of unholiness can't be with a holy God. And there's always consequences. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is exceedingly wicked. Who can even know it? 2 Peter 2:19 says that we have sold ourselves to the things of this world. You know what that says to me? It says we've sold ourselves as slaves to the things that are happening in the world, to other people, to other products, to our own desires. So we're slaves too. It's like we have said, okay, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to follow my own way. And we don't have the freedom that we need. We're all given death. That's what sin leads to, is just complete death. But Jesus, he came to free us and to give us life. I like this phrase, don't you see, as Hosea searched for his wife, Jesus came searching for the salvation of humanity. Jesus gave three parables about things that were lost and how the owner went out and found them. In your bulletins are a bunch of verses. It's titled, God's Love is for All and Whoever Would Believe. And if you look through the book of John, you'll see one of the great things that God had him do was write down all and whoever. So what Jen did, she highlighted every verse that had all, whoever, whoever, whoever. So that you could see that God's love is for all. God's love is for whoever. 1 Timothy 2:6 says Jesus gave himself as a ransom. Hosea, he had to pay the ransom to redeem Gomer out of slavery. The only way we could have been removed from our slavery, our bondage to the world, to desires that are sinful, that go against God, was for Jesus to die for us. So then there's two points. One, looking out, I think this is probably for most. But then two, you know, we have to say it, that you might never have had a first love of God. Your first love might have been your boyfriend or girlfriend. Might have been your car, might have been your job, whatever it was that you really loved and desired above all things. But God, he loved you anyway. Sometimes we think sin separates us, like there's so much sin we have in our lives that separate us from God. We can never do anything. Even, well, Jesus, yeah, you can forgive me, but it's not good enough. But the interesting thing about God is that from the beginning, he was there. He said he knit you together in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, before the world began, I knew you. And he chose you. You're going to die eventually. We all do. God saw it all. And he still sent Jesus on the cross to die for your sins, past, present, and future. That's pretty amazing. So that means nothing you can do sin-wise, can ever be not forgiven by God, because he's already done it. Nothing you can do can separate you from him because of that. Does that mean you should just keep doing what you want to do? No, because that's not what we do to someone we love. What about those of us that have loved God for a long time, but maybe we have wandered off? We have done our own thing. We have made decisions that are contrary to God. Did you know that all sin is prostitution to God? Yeah, that's an ugly word. But it's what we do when we sin against God. God has this purity that he calls us to, this holiness. And we just say, no, I'm doing my own thing. You know, some of us will probably get to heaven with the stench of hell on our clothes. But do you want to be that person? Is that what you want? So this gives us twofold examples, both with adultery, but with a faithful husband, a faithful one that loves us unconditionally. To conclude, the book of Hosea gives insight into the character of God. He is sovereign Lord over history and has the absolute right to bring judgment against his people. But he exercises the right only after bearing with them with long nostrils, with slow to anger, being long-suffering and merciful. Eventually, sin requires drastic action, but the Lord still has plans to give his people a future. So if you wanted to understand what the doctrine of humanity is, the thinking of man and women, it's that we're exceedingly wicked. We're always hell-bent. We're going to do whatever we want to do. We're going to lie to whomever we want to lie and with whatever we want to do it with. That's what we're going to do. But God loved us so much that even in that, while we were still sinning, while we were in the act of sin, just like in the act of adultery you got stoned, while we were in the act of sin, Jesus died for us. That's pretty astonishing by itself. Why would the living God care about us so much? Why would he be so faithful when we wander away and away? Hosea is an excellent picture of God drawing us back. So now the question is God your first love? If not, why? And two, if God is your first love, have you wandered away from him? Let's pray. God, Hosea is a challenging book because it has to do with Israel. And bridging the gap between Israel and us it's not a stretch because we see ourselves doing the same things. You call us to purity. You call us to love you. And we know that we make things in our lives more important than you. And that's sin, God. We've all done it. We aren't worthy to be with something that is perfect. And yet, even while we were sinning, you loved us and you died for us. You paid that ransom to free us. And that's pretty awesome. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before you leave, I would like to give you a benediction. So if you would stand. Our benediction is found in the book of Titus. And this was one of the books that Paul wrote to his friend Titus. And it's Titus chapter 2. I'll start with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Did you get that? A people that are his very own. So God loves us, and God calls us his people. That's pretty remarkable. We do have a faithful God. Well, I'm glad you came. Next week, we're looking at compassion. And I hope you come back and learn again. Okay, I'll see you later. You're dismissed.